better term, dramatic book. Not over dramatic and not theatric, but it's a very dramatic book. And in a lot of translations, the term Book of Psalms, and that's what my Bible says. It says the Book of Psalms. It don't say Psalms. It means the Book of Praises, translated in a different direction. And it all goes along to be the same thing. And a lot of these psalms dwell on that. But I would like to read you something if I can before we get started in Psalm chapter 1. It was an introduction to the book of Psalms. I was reading in a commentary. It said that many writers contributed to one or more psalms. And in the back of my Bible, I have the Thompson Chain reference. If you have that in the back of your Bible, it does an analysis of the book. And it kind of tells who all had a part in writing the Psalms. And it says, attributed to David, 73 Psalms. Attributed to the sons of Korah, written by or for, 11. To Asaph, and this is praises from or to Asaph, is 12. Heman is 1, Ethan is 1, Solomon is 2, Moses is 1, Haggai is 1, Zechariah is 1, Hezekiah, the number is doubtful, it says, but possibly 2, to Ezra, 1, and the remainder are left anonymous. So this is a collaboration of several individuals, that and some of them are included are prayers, some of them are songs, some of them are meant to be to God, some of them are meant to be to the people, some of them are meant to be with some instrument, some of them are meant to be not, some are specified, and even some you can pick out the period of time, especially the Psalms of David. You can pick out the period of time in their life that they were written. You can kind of match them up to what they were going through. You can kind of match them up to what was going on in his life at this particular time. But a lot of things that we see in the book of Psalms, it's kind of divided, not necessarily by author, and it's not necessarily divided by purpose. But I believe that the entire Bible was put in here for a purpose, and the book of Psalms is no different, in that it is in the order that God wanted it to be. And it starts off in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. He said, blessed is the man. Now, there's a couple of different places in the Bible that chapters start off, blessed is the man. There are several verses in the Bible that we read, blessed is the man. And in Psalm chapter 1, I've never read it this way before to this week. I was sitting on the deer stand and studying, and there could have a deer walked out in front of me, and I just never seen it this particular day, because this particular psalm hit me like it had never hit me before. Psalm chapter 1 is about the perfect man. Psalm chapter 1 is a prophecy of Jesus. I never saw it before. Read this psalm and tell me if this does not sound like Christ. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And the ungodly are not so, or they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm chapter number 1 describes to us the perfect man. There's only ever been one perfect man, right? Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people will say, well, it's describing, and several commentaries use these two words. Once I read this, I wanted to see what everybody else said about it. And they said it's describing the last Adam. And that kind of puzzled me, those particular words and that way of putting it. The last Adam. But this psalm is describing the perfect man. And down through Psalm 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, it is all about, or it's all pointing toward man and the state that men find him in. Psalm 1 is about the perfect man, the blessed man. And then the end of Psalm 1 and the beginning of Psalm 2 covers the rebellious man and the unrighteous man, and how we can how we often find ourselves in that same state and in that same way. And so the Bible here at the beginning of the book of Psalms tells us how we can be perfect in God. And a lot of times in the beginning of the new years, and this is our first church service of 2024 in here. It's kind of exciting, ain't it? And this psalm tells us how we can be perfect this year. We start New Year's resolutions, and has anybody kept their New Year's resolutions thus far? So I said I was going to eat healthier, and Ms. Judith got me this wrapping paper roll full of Reese cups. And I hadn't eaten healthier so far. I was good for Monday. Monday, I was good. I was good Monday. I didn't eat any of them Monday. Tuesday, I did. Today, I did. And I ain't nothing left. I couldn't keep that resolution. It wasn't something that I was sold out for. It wasn't something that I was all into. It wasn't something that I was fully and totally committed to. But the Bible says that if we will fully and totally commit to God, that we can become, we can be closer to Him. We can be closer to Jesus. We can be closer to that godly man, that righteous man that God wants us to be. And it begins, these words are all through the Bible. In the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs especially. But even Jesus said that our job is obedience. That our job is to follow Him. That our job is to deny ourselves, lay down our cross, everything, just turn it loose and let it go and follow Him. And so the psalmist here says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If we could nail verse 1 and 2, Brother Terry, I think we'd be in good shape. If we could nail verse 1 and 2. But so many times we find ourselves walking in the counsel of the ungodly because we turn to everyone else for answers. Have any of you ever got to studying, and I read commentaries every now and then. I have several books on them. And you ever read something that was just wrong in a commentary? And these are both supposed to be Bible study and Bible helps. And we've even found them in Sunday school lessons before that weren't quite right. It was close, but it wasn't quite biblical. It wasn't quite there. It wasn't quite lining up with what God's word said. And whenever we come across things like that, and we've probably been guilty of saying, thinking, or doing things that are of the same nature, that's close, that's almost there, but it's not quite there. And we find ourselves believing it anyway. We find ourselves obeying it anyway. We find ourselves taking counsel in it anyway. The ungodly is anything that is not godly. Does that make sense? The ungodly is anything that is not godly. So on this earth, tell me, what is godly? The Bible says, and we're going to do a little bit deeper dive into verse 1 and 2 next week, Lord willing. But the Bible says to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? What is ungodly about this world? One word, starts with an E, ends with everything. Everything is ungodly, ain't it? There ain't nothing in this world that is of this world that is godly. So what is godly? God's word is godly. God's word is not of this world. It's God-breathed. God's word is a living word, and it is godly. What else is godly? Jesus said that whenever he left, there would be a comforter. Paul calls him the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to come and dwell within us, to lead, to guide, to exhort, to rebuke. So two things I find in this world that are godly. I find God's word, and I find the Spirit that resides within believers. Two things in this world that are godly. So two places in this world should we seek our counsel from. Two places, two specific places that we should seek our counsel from. Where do we turn to? Do we turn to the counsel of God? Or do we turn to the counsel of anything else? Because anything else is ungodly. And we may not see it that way. Because I've called other pastors before. I've called Christians before that I have a lot of confidence in. But at the end of the day, God's word is the authority. The Holy Spirit is meant to lead, to guide, to teach us, to let us know when we're in the wrong. So whenever it comes right down to how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to read, how we are supposed to study, where our counsel, where our learning comes from, yes, we can learn a lot from other things, but if it does not line up with the word, it is wrong. If it does not line up with the Bible, it is wrong. Now, you can pull out a mathematical textbook, and you open up that mathematical textbook, and you'll find a formula. X plus Y equals Z. Can you take this Bible and prove to me that X plus Y does not equal Z? You don't know, Brother Randy? Can you take this Bible and prove that X plus Y does not equal Z? But whenever you're looking for the answer to a mathematical formula, whenever you're looking for help with math, you go to a math textbook. You go to the source for that information. And if you can't prove it wrong with the Bible, then you move forward in that direction. But if you go to a science textbook looking for the beginning of all life on earth, what are you going to find? You're going to find all kind of nonsense. You're going to find evolution. You're going to find Darwinism. You're going to find people coming from germs. And you're going to find people coming from monkeys. And you're going to find people coming from every which direction millions and billions of years ago. Same textbook, a science textbook and a math textbook, written by the same people, approved by the same people, published by the same company. One, the Bible does not contradict. So we say, hey, it's okay. If you need help with math, you go get that textbook. The other, the Bible contradicts. So what do we do with it? What do we do with something that the Bible contradicts? It's considered the counsel of the ungodly because it goes against the only thing that we have that is godly. Am I making any sense? If it goes against the gospel, if it goes against the Bible, if it goes against God, then we're not supposed to have anything to do with it. If it's wrong, it's wrong, no matter how many people accept it. If it ain't right, it ain't right, no matter how many people like it and love it and enjoy it and take part in it and believe it and republish it. I heard a guy say a while back, missionary to Peru by the name of Brother Paul Washer. I was listening to one of his sermons on YouTube while we were working, and he said, I hate to be one of these preachers that has a published Bible on Judgment Day. Because if you look in the front of the published Bible, if you go find some of those new translations, and you look in the front of it, you'll find a copyright statement. And that statement will say that this Bible, this text, cannot be reused without written permission from this particular person who wrote it, who invented it. That's the word that we use. Who invented that Bible. Who invented the words of those Bibles. Who invented what that was. And I would hate to be that person on Judgment Day that had enough gall to say, you can't read the Bible unless I say you can. Or you can't read the Bible unless you buy one, unless you purchase one. And that made a lot of sense. God's word is free to all men. God's word is everlasting and unchanging, and it says that over and over again in God's word. And whenever we find ourselves leaning in another direction that contradicts God's word, then we're straying away from Psalm chapter number 1. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I hope and pray that this year that we can try to live out Psalm 1 and 2. We can try our absolute best to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. We can try our absolute best to stand and to not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But the real challenge comes in verse number 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. A lot of people choose a verse that they want to magnify in their life or through their life every year. I don't really like to do that. I I just never have. But if I had to this year, it would be that one. It would be Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. And I hope and pray that this year that my delight can be in the law of the Lord more than it was last year. And then in that law, in God's word, in His Spirit, I can meditate day and night. I don't know how many of y'all find it crazy around your house when we only have two kids. Some of y'all have much more than that. Bless your heart for it. But it gets crazy around the house. And whenever I'm inside, Bailey has to be right there in my lap, on my desk, around my neck. She has to be there. And it is next to nearly impossible to get any kind of studying, reading, focusing, breathing, blinking, anything done whenever she's right there underneath me all the time. Any of y'all ever been through something like that? Figured I'd get one for that one. So I've been going hunting a lot more lately. I've been going almost every evening. You know why? Because short of an armadillo, which I took care of him, he won't be bothering me anymore. Short of an armadillo, I can sit out there in the woods right by myself and I can read my Bible. And there's nobody to bother me. Like I said, except that armadillo, I took care of him. There's no distractions. There's no cell phone service. It's just peaceful. And it's an opportunity to sit and read and meditate. It's an opportunity to allow the word to soak in. How many of you like fresh, I mean really fresh, just brewed tea? How many of you like it a day old? That's the way I like mine. I want to let them tea bags sit in that tea and just saturate overnight. And then the next day I'll get up and drink the sweet tea. Because fresh homebrew tea, it hadn't sat there very long. Emily made pink eye purple hull peas a while back. And she didn't really like it the first night. But the second day after it sat in, I don't really know what it is. But it's that brown gook that cooks in your peas. Y'all know what I'm talking about. After it sets in that brown gook and just soaks in it for 3 or 4 days, then those peas are really right. Gumbo does the same thing. Just sit there and soak in all of that juice. Then it's really right. Sometimes we need to sit in God's word and just soak and soak and soak. Take it all in, soak it all up. God wants to do a work in our church. God wants to do a work in our life. God wants to use us like we can't even imagine that He could. But it begins with our commitment to Him. It begins with us reading and studying His Word. It begins with us committing to praise and to honor and to worship Him. It begins with us. And then He'll work through us. And in His law, do we meditate day and night? Is our delight in the law of the Lord? I hope and pray that tonight and tomorrow and this year